This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Thursday, June 16th. Good morning and welcome to another edition of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Our producer is Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us. It's good to be with you this morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. On Thursdays, we always take a moment to remember the institution of the Holy Eucharist on Holy Thursday by our Lord Jesus Christ. Visit the Blessed Sacrament today if you get a chance, or try to get to Mass, or perhaps make a spiritual communion to our Lord sometime during the day. Now, this year, the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops is launching a Eucharistic revival, a 3-year invitation to the Church and her members to a renewed love of our Lord in the Holy Eucharist. This initiative begins this coming Sunday, June 19th, on the Solemnity of Corpus Christi. And you can watch a video by our very own Relevant Radio CEO, Father Rocky, for much more at relevantradio.com or the Relevant Radio app. I want to bring in our Relevant Radio news anchor, Glenn Leverance. Glenn, what are a few of the big stories that are making headlines here on this Thursday morning?
Well, John, more trouble getting more baby formula back online once again. That Abbott plant in Michigan that had been shut down and said to be the cause of a lot of the problem, shut down again due to flooding caused by heavy rains in Michigan. Now it looks as they're trying to do some testing to make sure the plant will be safe enough to get going again. Could be a couple more weeks yet before things are back online.
How do you think this is going to affect baby formula across our country here for the upcoming days?
Well, hopefully folks have found some other alternatives now after this has been going on to a degree for several weeks now. And this isn't the only place that makes baby formula, but being blamed for the shortage.
Meanwhile, it's hard to believe that it's been already 3 weeks since the Uvalde shootings. I understand there will be hearings on these shootings in Texas today.
Yeah, Texas lawmakers setting up some hearings. $85,000 budget's been approved to have hearings on, you know, what happened. I imagine some of the main questions be what took so long for the police to get inside that classroom and stop that shooter. Also, you know, why the back door was left open. And it also reports that kind of varied on what actually happened early on and police response in the immediate aftermath in terms of even police talking about what happened. Their story changed a few times.
Well, hopefully we'll get some answers to some of those questions. Meanwhile, in sports, game one of the Stanley Cup final last night, the Colorado Avalanche win it 4-3 in overtime over Tampa Bay in dramatic fashion, as heard on ESPN.
Copperhead's shot blocked by Hedman. Score!
That was the Avalanche's Andrei Burakovsky with that dramatic game winner. Game two in Colorado on Saturday night. And meanwhile, in the NBA, Glenn, there's a big game going on tonight in Boston.
That's right. Finals game. Game six, as we're trying to wrap up the winter sports season here amid 100-degree temperatures. But it could end tonight. The Warriors up 3-2 on the Celtics. Game six tonight in Boston could be a tough one. So we'll see what happens there.
Always hard to win away from home on the other guy's court. But the Warriors have been there before. It's the sixth time in the last 8 years that they're in the finals. So I'm sure that it's going to be one very exciting game six tonight.
Yeah, no doubt about that. No doubt about that at all.
Thanks so much, Glenn, as always. We begin each hour always in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings, and always asking through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit here on Morning Air. When we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from Matthew 6, 9. Jesus the Lord taught us how to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Of course, these are the familiar words of the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. According to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, the expression God the Father had never been revealed to anyone before Jesus taught us to pray our Father. Jesus used the word for Father, Abba, which can be translated as daddy. So the next time you pray the Our Father, take these words to heart and remember that God is our Father. He is our daddy. And we always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. And you can find us on Twitter at Morning Air Show, and as well as on Facebook. Our email, morningair@relevantradio.com. Now this Sunday, we celebrate in the U.S. the Solemnity of Corpus Christi, this feast day of God, which the Church calls the Solemnity of the Most Holy Body and Blood of Christ. It is the only day dedicated exclusively to the honor of His adorable person, of His true presence in our midst. Catholics across the world will commemorate this day with Eucharistic processions through their cities. Joining us for much more on the origins of the Feast of Corpus Christi is Monsignor James Shea, the president of the University of Mary and a regular contributor to Morning Air and Relevant Radio. To learn much more about the University of Mary, visit cometomary.life. Good morning, Monsignor Shea. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. Great to be with you once again.
Good morning, John. Great to be with you and all of our listeners.
Monsignor, first of all, can you tell us about this story of this German priest back in the 13th century who was struggling with his faith in the Holy Eucharist and led to the Feast of Corpus Christi that we're going to celebrate this Sunday?
Absolutely. There was a priest whose name was Peter. They called him Father Peter of Prague. And so he was a priest where the Czech Republic is now, in the city of Prague. And he was having trouble believing in the real presence of Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. He was a pious priest, but his faith was shaken, and he just couldn't believe that when he was celebrating Mass, Jesus really came substantively, body, blood, soul, and divinity, into the bread and into the wine, which were on the altar. He didn't believe that they had changed during the course of his saying of the Mass. And so his spiritual director suggested that he go on a pilgrimage to Rome, to the tomb of Peter the Apostle, of course, his patron in the city of Rome, in the Eternal City. And so he went on pilgrimage to Rome. While on pilgrimage, he stopped in the little town of Bolsena in Italy, which is on the shore of a great volcanic lake. And there's the tomb of St. Christina there. And at the altar of St. Christina, he was celebrating Mass when his prayer was answered miraculously by God. And it's the first of the documented Eucharistic miracles. There have been many Eucharistic miracles. The first documented Eucharistic miracle, this was in the year 1263, around Christmas time, was that while he was saying Mass in this chapel of St. Christina, the host began to bleed. And the blood rolled down, it flowed down his hands, onto the corporal. The corporal is the linen cloth which is on top of the altar during the celebration of the Mass. And that corporal became soaked in the blood of Jesus flowing from the host. And so this miracle was, it happened. He was embarrassed by it at first, and then he turned and he told the people about it. Pope Urban IV was staying nearby in the city of Orvieto, which is on a high tufa rock plateau. It was a city which was built by the Etruscans for the fortifications north of Rome. So it's probably 50 miles north of the city of Rome. And Pope Urban VI was staying there, and he called for the corporal upon which the miraculous blood flow had happened to be brought to him in Orvieto. And it was brought to him, he examined it, and he dispatched some people to go to Bolsena and do an investigation about what had happened. And then in the following year, in August of 1264, he declared the Feast of Corpus Domini, the Body of the Lord, which is the feast that we know as Corpus Christi. And he summoned to the city of Orvieto, St. Thomas Aquinas, who wrote these great Eucharistic hymns, which we can talk about. But that's the origins of the Feast of Corpus Christi, which now we celebrate here in the United States on the Sunday following Holy Trinity Sunday. And that's coming up right now. And as you noted, John, it's very, very significant for us because it begins this three-year Eucharistic revival, which the bishops in our country have proclaimed to deepen faith in the real presence among all of the people here, among all of us.
Well, Corpus Christi is a beautiful feast. In fact, in some places, it's actually celebrated on Thursday. Today, in the U.S., it's celebrated this coming Sunday. I remember when we were on our honeymoon in Rome years ago, when Pope Benedict had taken over from St. John Paul II. It was only about a month into his pontificate. We were part of a Eucharistic procession with about 100,000 people through the streets of Rome, something I will never forget. It was so unbelievable. But that is some of the things that go on in many different cities around the world for this beautiful feast of Corpus Christi.
Well, the papal procession on the Feast of Corpus Christi, which you're right, does take place today, starts at the Archbasilica of St. John Lateran, which is the Pope's cathedral. So it's across town from the Vatican at the Lateran. And the Blessed Sacrament is placed there upon either an elevated platform, or as John Paul II began to get older, they moved into the Pope Mobile itself. And I imagine that Pope Francis, who's having some trouble walking, will probably use the Pope Mobile today. And it goes down to the Basilica of St. Mary Major. And so it's down this long, straight avenue, this beautiful long street in Rome. But these processions take place all over the Catholic world. And I've been, John, a couple of times to the original Corpus Christi procession in Orvieto. When I was a seminarian in Rome, sometimes in June, the Bishop of Orvieto would ask seminarians, American seminarians from the North American College, to come up and take part in this procession in Orvieto. And they have a monstrance on which, so the host is encased at the very top of the monstrance, and underneath is a reliquary, and it's the corporal, the actual corporal that Peter of Prague used when he was celebrating Mass, with the blood stain still on it that you can see spread out flat just underneath that great host. And then you walk through the city, and all of the streets in the whole city are done in floral designs. They take millions upon millions of flower petals, and they make beautiful designs, scenes from the Bible, scenes from the life of the church, and from the lives of the saints. It's absolutely stunning, but I'll never forget something that happened to me one time when I was part of that procession. As we were walking by, and I was attending as a seminarian the Blessed Sacrament in this great procession of Corpus Christi in Orvieto, where it all began. When that happened, I saw out of the corner of my eye an Italian father, and he bent down low next to his little son, and he pointed up at the monstrance, and he said to his son, "Ecco, Gesù," which means in Italian, "Look, it's Jesus." And the little eyes of the boy got really wide. And I knew there that I was witnessing the passing on of the faith in the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist from one generation to another. It was very beautiful. And that's, of course, what we're called to do today. That's what the Eucharistic revival is all about.
It sounds like they needed a Eucharistic revival back in the 1200s, even though the church has always believed from the very beginning in the true presence. The teaching has been consistent from the early church, the early church fathers. But even in the 13th century, there were priests like Father Peter of Prague who doubted. And so I think the Lord gives us these miracles to strengthen our faith.
That's right. So, of course, belief in the real presence of Jesus and the Blessed Sacrament is a very beautiful part of Catholic teaching. It is something which is beautiful, especially if it's passed on at a young, tender age. But it's not something automatic. Our faith, because we live in the visible world, our faith needs constantly to be sustained and deepened in the things of the invisible world. And our imaginations and our hearts need to be consecrated to God so that we can receive the truth from Him which He gives us for our salvation. And faith in the real presence of Jesus Christ in the Blessed Sacrament is a fundamental part of that gift of faith. That's why what Father Peter of Prague did was so significant. He prayed that his faith would be deepened. And then God, by his grace, was able to penetrate his doubt. He took upon himself the attitude of the person in the Gospels who said to Jesus, "I do believe, help my unbelief. I do believe, help my unbelief." That should be the prayer of all of us. And so the Church provides the Feast of Corpus Christi as a means for us to deepen our realization, our astonishment, our wonder, and our joy and thanksgiving at this profound and tremendous gift of Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. Because God loves us so much that He doesn't just give us good things, which He does, health and prosperity and life and family and friends and security and all of these things, which are fleeting and which can go away in certain ways. But He gives us as well the gift which can never be taken back, which is the gift of Himself. And He knows that that's what we want most deeply anyway. That's at the heart of all of our desires, the gift of Himself. So, as I was saying earlier, Urban IV, at the time of the proclamation of the Feast of Corpus Christi, summoned a young Dominican friar named Thomas of Aquino, St. Thomas Aquinas, to Oviedo to compose a new Mass in honor of the new feast. And that's where we get all of these tremendous Eucharistic hymns, which are meant to deepen our faith. The Tantum Ergo, O Salutaris, the Pange Lingua, the Panis Angelicus, all of these magnificent Eucharistic hymns in the life of the Church arise out of what happened after that miracle took place.
Yeah, the hymns are absolutely beautiful. In fact, we started our segment with Tantum Ergo by St. Thomas Aquinas. St. John Paul II had such a strong devotion and love for the Blessed Sacrament, for the Holy Eucharist. And he once said, "Don't be afraid to go out on the streets into public places like the first apostles in order to take up the challenge of making Christ known in the modern metropolis." Monsignor, how is the Lord inviting us to go out into the streets and live our faith and be witnesses of the true presence on the Feast of Corpus Christi?
Well, praise be to God. Eucharistic processions, which have been fundamental to the Feast of Corpus Christi, are becoming more and more popular all across our nation. And so most of us live in a city or within driving distance of a parish Eucharistic procession. And so this is a great act of courage and witness on the part of the Church to go out into the streets of a city. I've seen footage of it happening in our great metropolis of New York City in the Big Apple. And it's an amazing thing, not simply to watch the Blessed Sacrament, like I think the the Franciscan friars of the Renewal do Eucharistic processions in New York City. And it's wonderful to watch the footage because it's not simply our Lord moving in the midst of the modern world. It's not simply our Lord in the noise of a great city coming through. But you see that there's a hush that falls over everything as he walks by, as he comes near, just as he did when he walked among us during his public ministry. And what's most amazing is to catch a glimpse of the faces of people as he comes by. They respond to him in all kinds of different ways. But it's wonderful to see that he still, in the times in which we live, which are times which are desperately in need of faith, by means of a public witness, by means of others witnessing to their faith, by means of this beautiful Catholic action of a Eucharistic procession, is able to stun people, astonish them, and even possibly bring them to faith in him by means of this procession. This is why John Paul II said not to be afraid.
Well, Monsignor, I've had the joy of being part in these Corpus Christi processions. In fact, the one that really comes to mind is outside of St. John Cantius in downtown Chicago. It's so moving to see a procession, blocks of people processing, genuflecting in front of the Blessed Sacrament, down the streets of Chicago as a witness for all to see our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ in the Blessed Sacrament.
Yes, it certainly is. Of course, the parish of St. John Cantius is famous all over for the devotion that they have there. And all of our parishes, all of our priests, and all of our people should deepen their faith in Jesus' real presence in the Blessed Sacrament as Corpus Christi approaches. It's a beautiful feast and a great gift to us, to the Church, from Jesus himself, the gift of himself in the Blessed Sacrament.
Well, Monsignor, I really appreciate you being with us to talk about this. It's such important solemnity of Corpus Christi that's coming up this coming Sunday for us here in the U.S. Thanks so much for being with us.
It's so wonderful to be with you. Have a happy feast of Corpus Christi.
Thank you. Monsignor James Shea, the president of the University of Mary and a regular contributor to Morning Air. To learn much more about the University of Mary, visit cometomary.life. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Bishop Donald Hine, the bishop of the Diocese of Madison, Wisconsin, will be with us to discuss the inherent dignity of the human person as a fundamental principle of our Catholic faith. Stay with us. There's much more to come as Morning Air continues after this.
From Maui to Maine, you're listening to Morning Air with John Morales, coast to coast on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance, our producer Sarah Tafoya. It's good to be with you on this Thursday morning. Our number, if you want to be part of our program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, one defining doctrine of Catholicism is the idea that the human person has intrinsic worth. In fact, we view the human person as sacred. This idea forms the basis of all Catholic social teaching because so many, even non-Catholics, believe it. It informs much of how law and social norms have been developed in our society. In the last few decades, this idea has been challenged by the acceptance of social norms that directly contradict this doctrine of the dignity of the human person. Joining us now is His Excellency Bishop Donald Hying, the Bishop of the Diocese of Madison, Wisconsin, to talk some more about the inherent dignity of the human person as a fundamental principle of our Catholic faith. Bishop Hying is the fifth bishop of the Diocese of Madison, Wisconsin. He was an auxiliary bishop of the Archdiocese of Milwaukee, Wisconsin, and Bishop of the Diocese of Gary, Indiana as well. Your Excellency, Bishop Hine, thanks so much for joining us. It's always a blessing to be with you.
Yeah, good morning. It's always a joy to be on your program. Thank you very much. Yeah, I've been thinking much about the dignity of the human person in light of so much going on in the world. And as you articulated so well, John, the idea that the human person is sacred, made in the image and likeness of God, really holds together our Catholic social teaching and really our understanding of the human person, you know, created by God, redeemed by Jesus, and anointed in the Holy Spirit, you know, through the power of the sacraments. And it simply reminds us that the human person isn't malleable, that the human person is not a means to an end, but that God has created us in his image and likeness and desires relationship with us. So our human nature is given to us as a gift. It's not something that we self-create or that we can somehow reshape in our image. You know, we're made in God's image. And that really holds together things as seemingly disparate as, you know, gender theory, concern for the poor, abortion, end-of-life issues, the beauty of marriage and family, the social teachings of the church regarding economy and politics. I mean, all that holds together when we think of the human person made in God's image and likeness.
Your Excellency, would you say that this teaching of the intrinsic worth of the human being made in the image and likeness of God is something that is, you could say, a unique contribution of our Catholic faith to the world?
It's certainly built on Genesis. You know, so it's a great part of the Judeo-Christian tradition. We already see it, obviously, emerging in the first book of the Bible, you know, in those beautiful narratives of the creation of the world and the creation of the human person, that God makes Adam and Eve in his image and likeness. So that's already there at the beginning of the Bible. But I would say the Catholic Church has certainly expanded that notion and has lived it out profoundly in her teachings and in her actions over the course of the centuries. And just the body of thought known as Catholic social teaching has evolved profoundly in the last 100 years.
For those listeners that have heard this phrase, Catholic social teaching, but they're not exactly sure what the Church means by it, can you kind of give us a perspective on the meaning of Catholic social teaching?
So really, Catholic social teaching is a composite of papal documents, documents from, you know, particular synods of bishops, certainly the Second Vatican Council. I'm thinking of Gaudium et Spes, the Paschal Constitution on the Church in the Modern World. And it's simply stating that, you know, when it comes to respect for human life, for the human person, marriage and family, solidarity, subsidiarity, care for the poor, the dignity and spirituality of work, rights and responsibilities. The gospel is not political, but the living out of the faith, you know, has political, cultural, and economic implications. So it's really the Church's contribution to say, you know, how do we build the common good? You know, how do we seek a society that is truly a civilization of love, of life, of compassion, of justice, where every human person is welcomed, where everyone receives what they need to realize their dignity as a child of God, and where everyone can make their contribution. So we as Americans are pretty good about asserting our rights. We're less adept at claiming our responsibilities. And Catholic social teaching lifts up both to really affirm not only the dignity of the human person, but the common good, you know, that we have rights, but we also have responsibilities to make our contribution to the common good and to live as children of God.
Excellency, do you think that Americans and Western societies in general no longer accept this principle of the intrinsic value of human beings the way that we once did? Why do you think this is going on?
I think when you take God out of the picture, so if we no longer see ourselves as children of God, if we don't see our life as a gift from God, if my human nature isn't this given objective fact that comes to me from God, then essentially I'm left to my own devices to really affix my own meaning to my existence, to define who I am. That there comes a fluidity then in terms of my identity, you know, in terms of, you know, you see it all over our culture now. When you look at sexual orientation, sexual identity, you know, just the materialism, the secularism, all of that, it's really Humanity left to its own devices, you know, cut off from the objective truth of God. So you take God out of the picture, and humanity kind of falls apart, because we're only going to find our own identity in light of being in relationship with God and knowing ourselves as His beloved children.
There's a lot of challenges for us here in this country with the mainstream media. It just kind of in the air, everything that is being taught to our young people. There's a lot of challenges to really understanding the inherent dignity of God in others.
Yeah, I think it really comes down to a question of anthropology. You know, who is the human person? And all of the struggles and conflicts in our culture and society right now really come down to that question. And that's where the church can be truly prophetic in her magisterium and in her conviction, you know, that every human being is made in God's image and likeness. And I think it's a great point of entry if we really seek to evangelize people that don't understand the church or reject the church's teaching, to invite people to reflect on the gift and mystery of their own humanity, and hopefully to help them to see that, you know, there's a transcendence to our reality. You know, that we're not simply a highly evolved animal. We're not here by accident. That we're here by providential design. I love a quote from G.K. Chesterton. He said, "Each one of us is a great might not have been," and he ponders the amazing complexity of factors that had to occur in order for each one of us to be conceived, to be born, and to live. And there we see that our existence is not simply a random collision of events, but guided by this loving providential design that has brought us into being. You know, in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he says that even before God laid the foundations of the world, He had each one of us in mind. So if we can invite people to kind of reflect on their own experience of being alive, you know, in the transcendence of that, and help them to see there's a spiritual reality that transcends, you know, simply the materialism of this world and even our own self-definition, that we're not fully, you know, we didn't will ourselves to come into existence, and therefore life is fundamentally a gift and a miracle.
Your Excellency, Bishop Hang, you lived in the Dominican Republic for a while. Do you think that the folks down there have a little different perspective about the intrinsic value of human beings compared to how we see human life here in this country?
I would say yes. The poor have much to teach us. You know, the materially poor. You know, they were materially poor. They oftentimes didn't know where their next meal was coming from. They lived in a poverty that we would find overwhelming and shocking. And yet, they loved children. You know, they welcomed children into the world. There was always an extra place at the table for another person. There was the sense of the beauty of family, the beauty of simply being together. You know, that life wasn't about things. It was really about relationships, you know, with God and with others. So there was a inherent spirituality in the Dominican people. Even those who weren't evangelized or didn't go to church, there was still this cultural sense of understanding that human life had a dignity to it. So yes, I would say absolutely.
Do you think that we here in this country in many ways don't appreciate the inherent dignity of persons?
I think in many ways, as always, it's more than a yes or no answer. You know, in many ways, the United States has led the world in understanding human freedom. You know, here we're almost at the 250-year mark of our Declaration of Independence and later our Constitution. And, you know, it was really, our country was founded on the principle that people are created equal, that we have right to life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. You know, the Bill of Rights enshrines that in our Constitution. So in many ways, our country and our culture has been a leader in that respect. You know, think of the United States' contribution to World War II and ending the tyranny of Nazism. And, you know, communism is still rampant in the world, but we've always been a foe of it. Yet on the other hand, you know, it feels sometimes that our materialism, our sense of comfort has perhaps blinded us to the to the beauty and integrity and dignity of the human person. You certainly see that in the abortion debate. You know, there's just this givenness of the pro-abortion argument that this is what human freedom means, that I have complete self-autonomy, even if it means ending the life of another human being. So that whole sense of freedom going awry, I think, has diminished our sense of the dignity of the human person.
And it's not just only the abortion debate. There's increasing acceptance of euthanasia for the disabled and the elderly and numerous other issues where that dignity of the human person is just not even on the radar.
No, that's right. But if God doesn't exist, or if God is irrelevant to my life, then I'm the master of my own destiny. So then I can decide, you know, how I live, how I die, who else gets to live, how other people die. You know, then I take into my hands really the divine power that only belongs to God. But if I see my life as a gift from God, then I'm responsible to my Creator, to my Maker, and I'm in relationship with Him.
If you want to be part of our conversation on the Catholic Church and the inherent dignity of the human person, we're taking your calls for His Excellency Bishop Donald Hyein at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short break as we continue our discussion with Bishop Hyein. Stay with us. There's much more to come on the other side here on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
From Maui to Maine, you're listening to Morning Air with John Morales, coast to coast on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I am John Morales as we continue our conversation with His Excellency Bishop Donald Hyein, the Bishop of the Diocese of Madison, Wisconsin. We're talking about the inherent dignity of the human person as a fundamental principle of our Catholic faith. Your Excellency, we were talking before about some of the issues that are obviously on the minds of Americans these days, especially as the Supreme Court is about to possibly overturn Roe v. Wade. The issue of abortion, of life, is on the minds of so many people. How can we look at this issue through the eyes of the Church's Catholic social teaching?
Well, clearly, God wills human life to be. Human life is a gift from God. And regardless of the circumstances of the conception of a child, we know scientifically, and therefore the Church asserts morally, that from the very moment of conception, the full potential of what that human life will become is present, you know, in the genetic code, in the DNA. And therefore, human life from the moment of conception is sacred because we are made in God's image and likeness. And so oftentimes people turn the abortion debate into a religious one and say, you know, I don't agree with your religion, therefore I don't accept your conclusions about abortion and human life. And that's really the wrong approach. So abortion isn't wrong because the Catholic Church says it's wrong. Catholic Church says it's wrong because it's scientifically evident that human life is there from the moment of conception, and morally, you know, one can be an atheist and still assert that abortion is wrong because it's the taking of a human life. And that's where we get into, you know, natural law, which today is often dismissed as well as a religious concept. And yet, it's not a religious concept. It's asserting that, you know, we can simply study our own human nature and come to certain moral conclusions about the givenness of our life, our sexuality, the complementarity of the sexes, you know, all those things that the Church lifts up.
In fact, your brother bishops, the USCCB, have said in recent years that this issue of life is the preeminent issue of our time, more important than any of the other issues, because without the right to life, there's nothing else to talk about.
It's really foundational. You know, so if life is not safe in the womb, you know, if I'm not allowed to be born, then all my other rights, all my other
opportunities and options are a moot point because I'm not here to embrace them and to enjoy them. So as with anything, if you don't get it right from the beginning, it's going to go sideways and askew in the middle. So we need to get human life right from the beginning and, you know, affirm the right of every conceived human life to be born. Coupled with that, of course, is the need to support women, men, families that find themselves in crisis pregnancy or in crisis parenthood, you know, post-birth. You know, many people say the church doesn't care about anyone after they're born. We just care about the unborn child. And that is so patently false. There's no institution on earth that does more for the human person in terms of alleviating poverty, education, social concern, health care, all of that. The Catholic Church sees herself as the servant of the human person, and therefore there's an integrity and synthesis to our views on all moral issues. But again, it comes down to how do we understand the human person? And we know that the human person is made for relationship for God and for each other. So in his encyclical, The Gospel of Life, which came out in 1995, St. John Paul II put it so well and so prophetically and clearly saw the threats against human life and lays out the beautiful articulation of life as a gift from God, life as willed by God, and therefore to be respected, nurtured, and loved. And I think another good point, John, is that if I don't respect my own dignity, if I don't understand my own humanity, it's difficult to see others as anything other than objects in my way, perhaps. Or people then become valuable to me to the degree that they help me or are a hindrance to me. But if I see myself as created by God, loved by God, and if I can see everyone else that way, that changes everything.
And this perspective, this Catholic teaching of life and dignity of a human person is obviously also important when we look at other issues besides the issue of abortion, like euthanasia for the disabled and the elderly. I think that, that's something that's not talked about as much, but it's awfully important with so many older people in our culture today.
Yeah, if we don't understand that, you know, life and death are in the hands of God, if we have no theology or spirituality of suffering, then euthanasia seems like an act of mercy. You know, we're putting somebody out of their suffering, and yet, you know, it's so wrong in terms of how we understand God, the human person, and the dignity of suffering. But yeah, human dignity applies to everything. If you look at the war in Ukraine, or malnutrition in Africa, or the profound economic imbalance of the planet, the terrible suffering of the people in Haiti, all of that. And I think that's where the church cuts both ways. You know, we don't land politically in any party, and rightfully so, because we see the cohesion of issues that often seem in conflict when we look at political parties, and yet from the church's point of view, they all adhere and converge. So I always found, you know, St. John Paul II, you know, spoke of abortion to President Clinton. He talked about the war in Iraq to President Bush. You know, he saw the cohesion of all of these issues in light of the teaching of human dignity.
And obviously, not only St. John Paul II, but Pope Benedict XVI and now Pope Francis have had a lot to say on this whole issue of the life and dignity of the human person. Can you share just a few words of wisdom from the other Holy Fathers that have also spoken about this?
No, clearly so. I mean, I think something that's really taken hold from Pope Francis is his articulation of a throwaway culture, you know, where we throw things away when we don't need them, but we can also very easily throw people away, you know, whether that's the unborn, the elderly, the poor, the immigrant. I think that's really captured, in a sense, Pope Francis' contribution to the dignity of human life. And certainly Pope Benedict, in his writings and his talks, always spoke about the beauty of the human person. I mean, I think he was very fixed on that idea of beauty as the revelation of God and the beauty of the church, the beauty of the saints. But that we see in the human person this unrepeatable, beautiful fact, you know, that God has willed this person to be, and no one has ever existed like this person before, nor will they again. And I think we're struck with that when we meet a new baby. You know, this person has never been here before, and now they are. And what a beautiful thing that is.
Excellency, we have such rich teachings in our church. How can Catholics share some of these teachings with our culture to really try to make a difference?
I think the first thing is just to know ourselves, the teaching on the dignity of the human person. What are the seven principles of Catholic social teaching? To understand those well enough to articulate them to others, but also to live them, obviously, you're not only in contributions we make financially, but how we volunteer, how we treat others, how we speak of human life and the need to, you know, uphold that human dignity of every person.
Excellency, there are animal rights activists who believe that animals are people too, and it makes me think. I was talking about this with my wife. You know, what about Snoopy? What about Kitty Koo? I mean, some of these people think that even Happy the Elephant has rights.
Yeah, and obviously we see the world as created by God, but there's a hierarchy of being, and man and woman are made as the crown of God's creation. You're made for himself. And that doesn't mean that we just abuse animals or that we abuse the earth, not at all. On the contrary, we see them as sacred and made in God's image as well, but not in the same way as the human person. So, you know, there's people in the world that care more about trees than they do about other people, and that's obviously a gross imbalance of value.
Absolutely. In the final minute that we have, just a final word on the beauty of life that we can experience, even in the midst of struggles.
Yeah, I think a beautiful practice, every day when you get up, just thank the Lord that you exist. God could have created all of this without any single one of us being. So just the wonder that you and I are alive, but to ponder that, to praise God for it, to see the miracle of our life, that as G.K. Chesterton said, we may not have been, and yet here we are by God's beneficence and creativity. And that always gives us something to be joyful and thankful for.
Without a doubt, a never-ending reminder that every day is a gift, and that's something that we have to always keep in mind. Excellency, can you give us your blessing?
May Almighty God pour forth his blessings upon all of our listeners, upon the church, upon our country and the world, that we may awaken to the great dignity that you have given us in our human existence, made in your image and likeness, Lord. And we ask this blessing, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Your Excellency Bishop Heim, for being with us once again.
Well, thanks, John. Blessings on the day. Bye-bye.
Thank you. Bishop Donald Heim, the Bishop of the Diocese of Madison, Wisconsin, here on Morning Air. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today, sent in by listener Joe Sosinski, it's called Distracted Toward the Lord. This morning, a cawing crow interrupted my morning quiet time, but this distraction reminded me, during a time of famine, through a raven, the Lord brought bread to Elijah at an isolated stream. The Lord also used a crow to bring a half a loaf of bread daily to the hermit Saint Sabah in the early 6th century. The Lord used a crow again, a pet of Saint Benedict, to carry off a poisoned loaf of bread far away so no one could be affected by it. As I prepare breakfast, two eggs and a slice of bread, my mind wanders more. I'm reminded the Lord miraculously and faithfully supplied bread, manna, to the Israelites as they wandered through the desert. I recall the miraculous multiplication of loaves and fish that occurred at least twice in the Gospels. When I eat the eggs, I recall the celebrated post-resurrection story of Mary Magdalene, who went to tell the Roman Emperor Tiberius Caesar about Jesus, the risen Lord, the living God. She proclaimed to him, Christ is risen. The Emperor said brashly as he pointed to an egg, when that egg turns red, I'll believe in your Christ. And the egg turned red instantly. Perhaps the emperor did also. As I rushed off to work at Cornerstone Books, my Christian bookstore in Santa Fe, New Mexico, I passed my bird bath, reminded of the waters of the Red Sea parting, the calming of the stormy Sea of Galilee, the miraculous catch of fish, and Peter walking on the water as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus. The sparrows in the bird bath remind me of God's faithfulness, articulated by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Your Heavenly Father cares for these sparrows. Won't He also, even more so, take care of you? As I look at the horizon, I see the mountains and trees and beautiful New Mexico panorama. Yes, the psalmist was right when he said, "The heavens declare the glory of God." As I'm distracted toward the Lord, I'm reminded, even by the crow, that the Lord is with me, even miraculously, to touch hearts, meet needs, love, encourage, and confidently pray life-changing prayers for individuals and nations. I'm called to bring God's kingdom here today into my sphere of influence. Who would have thought an ADD type of interruption was God's window to break in and transform my day into a supernatural day, pregnant with the presence of God? The glorious distraction resulted in a life-changing encounter with the living God. Thank you, Lord.
And thank you, Glenn. The Lord indeed is with us. Now, coming up next hour, Franciscan Father John Clote, the producer of the movie The Miracle Box, will continue to tell us about some of the compelling stories from this powerful film on the sacrament of confession. Plus, our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, will discuss rediscovering devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Stay with us. There's much more to come next hour here on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.